Our second scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Please pray with me. Speak to us, O Lord our God. Let the fire of your Spirit burn brightly in our hearts. Open our minds to receive the wisdom of your law, the hope of the prophets, and the life of the gospel. Jesus Christ, your living word. Amen. So a few weeks ago, I asked some people what the most beautiful moment of their life was, and I shared it in my last sermon. A lot of these moments that were given to me. Now, these moments of children being brought into the world and vows to love someone forever were exchanged. Words being spoken that created a joy that had been unknown before. Watching as someone leaves this world to experience God's full glory in heaven. Or experiencing a moment that you know only God could have given you. That light that shone out of the darkness so long ago absolutely shone on your arms when you held your child or your grandchild for the first time. Or when you experienced a love you could only imagine. Or when you touched the face of someone that has to leave this world but you want so badly to stay with you. These transformative moments where everything changes into something more beautiful, something more spiritual. These moments where we're forever changed. And we remember these moments. We hold on to the memories and these feelings that were delivered to us. And lucky for us, sometimes these moments are documented in photographs. We get to go back to these moments forever. You get to see the faces change from year to year. You get to relive them, and you get to go to them for comfort. Now, growing up, the only camera we had came out on just special occasions. Birthdays, holidays, vacations. Film and printing was expensive, and my mom was chief bargain hunter. And just so I'm perfectly clear on how cheap my mother was, she would drive to 5 different grocery stores weekly, based on what the ads had on sale and what she had coupons for. And this was a woman who worked full-time, was the main provider of our household, was the only driver in our household, and she still did this. She was our chief bargain hunter, and mostly out of necessity. For Christmas, we received gifts that she got free from collecting UPC symbols on the back of products. Did you guys ever do that? She had a big, giant box full of UPC symbols, and she would fish them all out and collect them and mail them in. And we would get lots of product swag every year for Christmas. So needless to say, Karen was not hosting any fashion shoots growing up due to the clothing that I got free from SpaghettiOs and the camera that was strictly for monumental occasions. I did have a really sweet SpaghettiOs shirt, though. We could only afford one real vacation growing up, and it was this whirlwind tour of Branson, Missouri, and all of the glitz and glamour it had to offer in 1988. I vaguely remember a picture of my sister and me in some handmade bonnets that my mom purchased for us, but other than that, the only other thing I vividly remember from that trip was this series of photos that we have in a photo album lovingly referred to as the incident, and I put it in quotes because that's what we do. It's actually in quotes. I don't remember where we were in Branson, but there was this old wagon that apparently once had horses and carted people around. I don't remember much about it. But my sister was sitting on top of it, and she decided to jump down onto the gravel below. And so she stumbled as she fell, and she skinned her knee. Now, she apparently made such a huge deal out of this that she's screaming and she's rolling around, and the first aid cart showed up to help and fix her up, and there's pictures of all these people surrounding her. The scrape was super tiny, and I know this because there's a picture of it. And there's a whole entire photo series of this event. I think it's like 8 to 10, and it is called The Incident Underneath. It's still spoken of today as if it just happened yesterday. I do not remember it in real time at all. Just from the photos and the stories that get told about every time our family gets together. And maybe some things are better left as memories. We don't really need the photo evidence of that. But this apparently met my mom's strict standards and was worth the film and printing expenses. So last week, my son Nash turned 11, and Facebook has that cool thing where you can go back on memories and look at all the pictures you posted throughout the years, and so I got to go back and look at his birthdays for about 9 years back. I got to watch his teeth fall out again, and his little chubby cheeks inflate back up to the size when he would let me smooch on him a little bit. Those days are gone. But the true power of these moments really live on inside of our hearts. The moments, these moments where we need to stop and we need to really listen, really open our eyes, our hearts, and our minds to experience the moment before us. But all too often, we're distracted. In the scripture, Jesus takes his inner circle. There's Peter, James, and John, and they take him to the top of the mountain to pray. They had been surrounded by people who just followed them around just to be a part of this big thing that was happening around them, just to kind of see what they could get out of Jesus. It was kind of like he had an entourage, these kind of hangers-on. They were just kind of along for the ride and enjoying the perks of being with Jesus. So Jesus wants the four of them to go to the top of the mountain and pray. Well, it seems to be a whole lot harder to pray than to watch Jesus perform miracles, so the disciples fall asleep. But while they're sleeping, something amazing apparently happened. But we don't have photographic evidence of this. But the Bible tells us that they woke up and they saw Jesus transformed. He was transfigured before them. His face was brighter than the sun, his clothes whiter than any bleach could make them. This was not the guy the disciples knew and spent time with. It didn't make sense. Peter, James, and John were trying to understand this new identity that Jesus was showing them, but it's just not registering. So now, to further prove the point, Moses and Elijah show up. Not as ghosts or spirits, but actual men. And they're talking with Jesus about the suffering he's about to endure. Now, Peter just woke up, and he's super confused right now. Now, we don't know the exact ages of the disciples here, but many sources put them under 20. So they're teenagers. So Peter just immediately decides that this is super cool, and he offers to make three tents, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. So let's set this thing up so people can come see it. Then everyone's totally going to believe. Peter thinks this is the perfect plan. He's got it all figured out. All those non-believers will now see who Jesus really is. Now, this is going to sound terrible, but I was watching TV the other night, and I'd been asked a question recently about what TV show like has most influenced my beliefs and my ministry. And I've been thinking about it a lot, and I happened to be watching TV the other night. This is not my answer, but it's a good example. I was watching Family Guy. It's a terrible show, but it came on, and this is not where you would likely hear the gospel. But I'm here to tell you that it was there. So, fascinatingly, the main character is named Peter. Well, Peter becomes obsessed with the song Surfing Bird. Have you guys heard this song? It's terrible. So he's on the hunt to find a copy of this record. He's got to hear this song. He's obsessed with it. So guess who's working at the local record store? Jesus. And this is incredible to Peter. Jesus working at their record store. Why is he there? He should be out performing miracles and showing people what's up, according to Peter. Jesus tells him he just needs a break. He needs some time for himself. But Peter convinces him that he needs to be out there in the world. So he gets him an entourage, an appearance on Jay Leno, presenting at award shows. Totally not what Jesus had intended. So therefore, Peter used Jesus to get famous, which of course backfires. Jesus just wanted to rest and show his true self. Peter was seeing what he could get out of him. Peter is seeing what he wants to see. Peter in the Bible is seeing what he wants to see, not what Jesus is showing him. Who knew Family Guy could teach about Jesus? But it can a little bit. You gotta look for it, though. So even obnoxious adult cartoons can kind of get the essence of the Transfiguration. The theological core of Mark's gospel all boils down to identity questions. Who is Jesus? Who are we? Who does Jesus say that we are? But we can't put Jesus in a box. Jesus' true identity still isn't making sense to Peter at this point. So if we go back and we assume that Peter is a teenager, this makes total sense. And I'll tell you why. I was at a conference last week for the Association of Presbyterian Christian Educators, and I led a workshop, and we focused a lot on the teen brain and why youth ministry is such an important part of teens' lives because of this time that they're going through. So teens go through 4 steps of developing their own identity, and this is based on Erickson and Marshall's research. Number 1, they go through identity diffusion. This is where they're not really making commitments at this stage in their lives. They just do what feels right, trying on different identities if society doesn't get in the way of that. So you think about kids playing with toys, and if society is like thinking boys are blue and girls are pink and things like that, if that doesn't get in the way, kids are just out there experimenting with who they are, what their identity is. And they have that freedom. But as they age, they move into step 2, identity foreclosure. And this is where they're going to take it upon themselves to commit a little bit to values and goals, but they're mostly going to conform to expectations. So, for example, you see kids that are extremely religious, younger kids, because that's what's been fed to them. They haven't been learning this on their own. This is what they know, what they hear, and they're telling you what they want you to hear. I don't know, I could ask any question down here and I'm gonna get the Jesus answer about 99% of the time, because that's what they think is the right answer. They have this safety net. They're committing a little bit to their own decisions, but they're still gonna kind of fall back on what they think they know. So we move into 3, identity moratorium. This is where they stop blind believing in everything, and they are officially in crisis. They want to make their own decisions. They want to make their own choices, but they can't pull the trigger quite yet. So they begin to distance themselves from family. And they start to have a bit of a faith crisis. But they still have a little bit of that safety net left. And finally, step 4, identity achievement. They've gone through their crisis, and they've made a commitment. So throughout all of this, they're struggling with answers that are not concrete. Youth are going through this all the time. They're left to make all of these decisions. They have to be athletes and students and friends and children, and some have jobs, they have commitments. They're so overloaded, all while they're trying to figure out who they are. So you can only imagine what Peter is going through. He's at the same stage of brain development. Sure, it was a different time and place, but brain development is all the same. Peter has no idea who he himself is. Now he's got to just start stop blind believing, and start making some of his own commitments to his own beliefs. This is scary for him. Jesus self-identifies as the Messiah who will be rejected and killed by the establishment, who will rise on the third day and come to glory. Jesus identifies his disciples as the ones who will take up their cross, who love Jesus more than their own lives, who are not ashamed to confess Jesus publicly, the ones who Jesus will acknowledge before the Father. But Peter is struggling. And this struggle shows in how he reacts to Jesus. He wants to do what's always been done with the prophets, what's comfortable. Peter's in crisis. He's now faced with a situation where that safety net is being pulled from him. He has to make his own opinions about what he's seeing, not just do what's always been done because that's what is expected. Peter has to see what all that light means. And there are so many things in our own lives that keep us from seeing the light of the gospel. And maybe it's an excess of light. We hear so much about being in the darkness and finding the light, but maybe there are enough lights to fend off the darkness, just not the ones that should be lighting our path. Other gods, distractions in our lives. A big one is that we spend a lot of time searching for evidence of God's existence. And we do this a lot in confirmation. We roll around in those big questions, and we really try to work through them. But I have no answer for them most of the time. We think things through so much that we're eventually going to have to take a big leap of faith. And maybe it's us that's creating so much of the light that we can't see God's. Maybe we need to move ourselves out of the spotlight. Focus less on us and more on God. Peter needed to, both of them. They needed to step aside from everything. That's why Jesus took them up to the top of the mountain. It's easy to be overwhelmed by the spotlight. I mean, Peter was one of Jesus' disciples. All the attention that he was getting and all that he was seeing, all while he's trying to figure out his own identity. So God had to intervene. A safety net of sorts. Jesus wasn't about making a big deal of himself or to lift up his people into positions of power and authority and prestige through knowing him. It was rather to point through and beyond himself to God and invite his followers to use their own voice and to bear witness to this transformative and redemptive God. So the scripture tells us that a cloud came down and dimmed the light right in the middle of this mountaintop celebration. But sometimes God has to intervene when we're not getting the point. He has to open our hearts and open our minds so we can truly be in the moment, to experience every part of it, so it becomes a feeling rooted so deeply inside of us that we carry it with us. And it was for Peter and for James and for John. Soon they're headed back to the basicness of their everyday life. Back down the mountain where the entourage is waiting. Back down to go with Jesus, to teach and perform miracles. Back to their lives of noise, to those that oppose them, the people that did not believe them. But now they were armed with something a little bit more, an experience, a memory that is etched in their minds, and a snapshot that lives in their hearts. It will give them strength and assurance during the tough times that we know they're going to face in the future. The church will be attacked. They will suffer at the hands of their enemies. Their faith is going to make it dangerous for them. But in that time, they will remember what they saw on that mountain, and it will strengthen them. Just like we will face hard moments in our lifetimes, those times with the pain is more than we think that we can endure, more than we think we can bear. We cannot rest on these moments where everything transforms into that more beautiful and spiritual state. Waiting for these mountaintop moments and then waiting for the next. These moments when you have truly felt God deep down inside of your bones. You've heard his voice in the silence. Those need to feel you in the moments when it all falls apart. And it's going to fall apart. And it's going to fall apart for the people around you. And it's going to crash down around the people you've never met. But that's how we get through tragedy. We remember those moments when God was good to us. When he spoke so clearly. When our eyes were open and our hearts were ready. When God transformed us, sharing that joy and hope with others when they cannot see and when they cannot hear. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we know that you are the light of the world, the light that shines in the darkness, the source of comfort on our journey. Focus our eyes to see your light. Open our ears to hear your voice. In the midst of distraction and chaos, help us know your presence deep inside our bones, because with you, we are never alone. Amen.